Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
I want to invite you, as you do get your seat, to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to continue in our series this evening, and then we're going to hit pause on that. We'll come back to it in January, because next week, as Aaron said earlier, we'll be launching into our December Nights series, and this is our 12th year of celebrating December Nights together. And normally it's a little bit different because we cancel all of our morning services and we move them into the evening. But because of the pandemic and also because of Grace Life's amazing hospitality, we're going to be meeting at the time that we would normally be meeting at for December Nights. And so we want to encourage you this year to please use our digital invite method to invite people to join us next week through December, and you can send people to the link of don'tgo.be/Christmas in order to invite people to attend with you and to bring people to church with you over the month of December. We all know that December, Christmas, and Easter are some of those strategic times of year that people are unusually spiritually sensitive, and especially so in this time of pandemic and confusion and turmoil and fearfulness. And so we want to encourage you to take that step of boldness and that step of joy and invite a coworker, invite a neighbor, invite a classmate, whoever it may be, and join us for December Nights. Now, if you're watching on our live stream, we want to encourage you to have a watch party. Invite some folks over, watch the service with you, and then have an opportunity afterwards perhaps to talk a little bit about what you experienced and what you learned. But for the past 12 years, our four-part theme has been rest, reflect, rejoice, and renew. And so we'll be heading into next week excited to bring the message of a Savior to us all over again as we celebrate December Nights together. So in Philippians chapter 1, if you'll turn there with me, we're going to pick up in verse 9. And so we've worked our way from verse 1 all the way down to verse 8. And then last week I went ahead and read verses 9 through 11. But I want us to spend some time together tonight reading through this prayer of Paul's for the Philippians so that we can understand how to pray and we can also understand what to pray. And I think we'll see some insights from the content of Paul's short prayer that we will be able to understand and apply to our own lives. And so it says in verse 9, I pray this, that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and in every kind of discernment, so that you may approve the things that are superior and may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So let me direct your attention to a slide. Last week we talked about diagramming sentences, and I got more comments about how excited some of you nerds were that I mentioned diagramming sentences than I did about the rest of the message. So I'm just going to toss that out there again about, I'm just say diagramming sentences and let the nerds just go, ooh, and kind of get a nerd warm fuzzy. But let's just break this down a little bit so we'll understand what Paul is praying. So first of all, we can look at the total prayer and we can see that Paul is praying for the Philippians that they would have an informed and a seeing love. He says that he's praying that their love would grow and keep on growing in knowledge and in depth of insight. That's an informed love, and that is a seeing love. And then we see also that Paul is saying that, and he has a so that. In other words, why is he asking God for the Philippians' love to keep on growing in knowledge and in depth of insight. He's praying that so that they can approve or discern what is superior. It's the ability to delineate between good and best, not just right and wrong, but between good and best, what is wise and what's true and what's right. And so he's saying, when your love grows in knowledge and in depth of insight, then you are able to approve what is superior. And then you can also see that the resulting character growth in your life as your love grows in knowledge and depth of insight, the resulting character growth is that you experience purity and blamelessness in your relationships and in your conduct. He says that I want you to be able to approve the things that are superior and may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ. And then you become filled with the fruit of righteousness. And whenever you see the word righteous in Scripture, that essentially is a state of being in which you are right with God. That there's no barriers, there's no problems, there's no hindrances between you and God. And the amazing reality is that because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, when you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Scriptures are clear that He takes your sin and He gives you His righteousness. Now, most folks would say a hearty amen to that, because what that means is that when God sees you tonight on November 29th, 2020, He doesn't look into your life and nitpick and look at the thought sins, the attitude sins, the behavioral sins that you may have committed today. If you've trusted in Jesus as your Savior, when He looks at you, He sees the righteousness of His Son Jesus. You are covered in the blood of Christ, so to speak. That's what we celebrated when we celebrated communion. Scripture says that He made Him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in Him you might become the righteousness of God, so that your state of being before God could be right. That's where every person wants to be. We all want to know with bedrock certainty and confidence that we are right with God, that He loves us, that He adores us, and that there's no hindrances between us and God. That's the gospel. When you trust in Christ Jesus, He takes your sins and He gives you the righteousness of Jesus. And the result of that, and you can look at the end of verse 11, the ultimate result is the glory and praise of God. God gets all the glory and God gets all the praise for what He's done. So as Paul prays for these Philippians, and he says, I'm praying that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and in every kind of discernment so that you may approve the things that are superior. When Paul prays for them, this is something that Paul does in an ongoing way. He visited Philippi. He established the church. We looked at Acts 16 about when Paul first went to Philippi. And we know that he's constantly praying for them because he had already said in chapter 1, verse 3, that I always pray with joy for all of you in my every prayer. So Paul's always praying for the Philippians. And so we have a unique insight into the content of his prayer as we look at verses 9 through 11. And when he's praying for their love, he's not just praying that the Philippians would get along. And I feel like that's something that we look at our culture about right now. We're still in like this election confusion right now. And everybody's so divided and there's camps and you disagree with this group, or you disagree with that group, and then you could throw masks into it and there's camps. You disagree with them or you disagree with them, and you throw all kinds of social and cultural issues into things, and we're all divided and the cry of our hearts is, can't we all just get along? But that's not what love that Paul's praying for. He's not praying for this love that just like, hey, let's just all throw our personalities and throw our confusions into this pot and let's turn up the heat and let's just melt everybody down to the same level of just mushiness, that we really don't care about issues and we don't care about truth. Let's just put our relationships in front of truth. That's not what Paul is praying for. He's praying that their love would keep on growing in knowledge and in depth of insight. And so he's not just praying for harmonious relationships, he's praying for an informed and seeing love. And this love that's mentioned here is the Greek word agape. It's the highest type of divine love. It's a self-sacrificing love. It's a love that gives, that lays down one's life for another. And so Paul is praying that the Philippians' love would keep on growing. He's essentially saying the best thing that could happen in your life is that you progressively fall deeper and deeper in love with Jesus Christ. Because when you fall deeper in love with Jesus Christ, everything else about life just seems to settle and make sense. You're able to view the world through the proper lens. Things come into focus when you love God first. You're able to love people well and deeply when you love God first. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, "Seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these other things that we worry about will be given to us." Everything settles into place when you prioritize your love relationship with Jesus Christ. I like what one commentator said. He says, "Divine love embraces all and brings all inside. Divine love makes outsiders insiders." And so Paul prays for this love that is undergirded by knowledge and discernment. Now, love and knowledge are like two ends of a seesaw. So go there with me just for a moment. So you're on a kid's playground and you see a seesaw, and you don't see a ton of those anymore, but you know how it works. You get a person on each end and you go up and you go down. But love and knowledge are like two ends of this seesaw. You need each of them for relationships to work. The healthiest love is one that is informed by God's word, that's informed by truth. You can also think of love as a winding mountain road with beautiful scenery on both sides. However, we know that life often takes us through snow and rain and storms. And so love, being this winding mountain road with lots of beauty attached to it, love needs truth, and truth would be the guardrails and would be the stripes and would be the warning signs along the way that enable you to enjoy the road that you're driving on. You need both. You need love and you need truth. Some people would say truth and grace. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, Paul writes to the church at Ephesus and he says that we should speak the truth in love. That we should speak the truth in love. That means that when we communicate what's right and what's true to one another, we don't use truth as a weapon. We don't use truth to belittle someone. We don't use truth to prove that we're right. That we speak the truth to one another and love. And then 1 Corinthians 13:6, it tells us that love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. Love rejoices in the truth. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, says that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. You need both. Knowledge has a tendency of making one prideful. Knowledge has a tendency of making one arrogant. And so you need love because love builds others up. But you don't want love without truth, and you don't want truth without love. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2, Paul says, "If I understand all mysteries and I have all knowledge, but I don't have love, I am nothing." Another writer said, "When the domain of knowledge is devoid of truth, knowledge itself has no value whatsoever." So why is this important that Paul is praying this for the Philippians, and how is this relevant to us? It's one of the main reasons is that they needed to understand, to be able to relate well to one another in the church. And as we move through Philippians in January, we'll begin to understand that there's some conflict brewing in the church that Paul was going to address. He's going to call people out by name in the letter. But one of the very first things that Paul prays for is he's praying that their love would abound. And it's not the kind of love of, hey, let's just all get along. It's this love that's informed, and it's a love that is seeing. It's a love that's undergirded by the Word of God. But sometimes in life, we make our way through life and we see real needs around us. We see people who have need for food. We see people who have need for counseling. We see people who have desperate relational needs. We see people who have mental health needs. We see all of these types of needs, and love within us would motivate us to go and meet needs. Even Jesus would say in the Gospels, if you see someone with a cup of cold water and you don't minister to them with a cup of cold water, it's basically hatred. So the reality of it is needs are desperately important, but if we are motivated by a gushy type of love that would just want to rush in and meet physical need without truth and without content and without explaining why we're meeting those needs and how they can ultimately find life and hope and peace and purpose in life, we're actually doing more harm than good from an eternal perspective. We need truth to guide our expressions of love. So in 2014, Brian Fickert and John Perkins released a book, and the book was called When Helping Hurts, How to Alleviate Poverty Without Hurting the Poor and Yourself. And this is something that they say in the book. Poverty is much more than simply a lack of material resources, and it takes much more than donations and handouts to solve it. Some alleviation efforts, failing to consider the complexities of poverty, have actually and unintentionally done more harm than good. To which another writer would say, love needs to know how to serve others wisely. Love needs to be instructed by knowledge in order to fulfill its desire to serve. In other words, when we see needs, the Christian church wants to run into those situations to meet those needs. But that's when we should pray a prayer like Paul is praying for the Philippians. God, would you please increase our love? And may our love be grounded in knowledge and in depth of insight, so that we may approve or discern what is best, that we may be pure and blameless, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus to the glory and praise of God. And so Paul prays for the Philippians for their love to be undergirded and informed. He tells them that when they have an undergirded and informed love, that they'll be able to approve or test or discern what is good. Folks, this is about Christian thinking. Paul's essentially saying, hey, Christians should be the best thinkers on the planet. We should think well. We should think deeply. We should think wisely. We don't receive an information stream that's put up to us, almost like trying to drink out of a fire hose from our culture and lap up everything that comes. We want to test and approve what's superior, what's right, and what's true. Elsewhere in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, Paul is going to tell the Philippians to guard their minds by focusing their thought lives on what is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, morally excellent, and praiseworthy. It's what we think about. It's how we assess what we hear. It's how we filter news and information. It's how we think. Christians have superior logic. We may think that logic is neutral. We may think that everyone has access to the same type of logic, but we fail to remember that the Scriptures teach us that the mind is corrupt when it is inhabited by our sin nature. Logic is not neutral. Facts can be interpreted in all kinds of different ways. And so we're called as Christians to think, to read and understand the Word of God, and to apply the truths from God's Word as a lens through which we view our culture and our relationships and our activities. In Romans 12, verse 2, Paul would write to the Roman church, and he says, "Don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is." We live in a day in 2020 that it's not just consumed by a pandemic and by cultural turmoil, but we live in a day, believe it or not, where there are narratives that people would have us believe. There are overarching narratives that people want us to believe. And believe it or not, there's always been narratives out there. We're not new. It's the human experience. People always are wanting you to believe what they're selling and what they're peddling. It is a scheme and a strategy of our enemy. And so Paul would say we must not conform to the pattern of this world. We must not soak up narratives that are being dispensed daily. We have to test and approve. We have to sift and we have to sort. We have to compare everything that we receive to the truths and the beauty that's in God's Word. Do we want to list a few of the narratives that the world system seeks to discredit or reduce God's power, God's role, or God's design in our life? Some of these narratives would seek to crown man as gods, and I mean little g gods, and would seek to enthrone man and dethrone the one true God. Some of these narratives are things like there's no such thing as creation. God did not create out of nothing. There's no such thing as creation. Another narrative would be there's no such people as Adam and Eve. There are no gender roles. There are no established biological identities. There's no cataclysmic flood. There's no Red Sea. There's no Exodus. There's no King David. Don't know if you're aware of that, but there's a group of people, large group of scholars and historians that would say there's no external evidence for King David. There's no Solomon. There's no exile in Babylon. There was certainly no star that led wise men to discover the birth of Jesus. There was no virgin birth. There was no massacre in Bethlehem. There were no miracles by Jesus. There was no resurrection. There's certainly no gospel. So there's no Holy Spirit. So there's no truth. And as a result, there's no sin. Well, I'm sorry if you think that's sin. Sin is passé. There's no sin. It's just dysfunction and mistakes. Those are some of the narratives that our world would seek to cram down our souls. And yet as Christians, Paul is praying for the Philippians, and he's praying that their love, and that's our attitude and that's our posture, is a posture of love, not a posture of arrogance because of knowledge, but a posture of love, that our love would continue to grow in knowledge and depth of insight so that we could approve what is superior. And then he begins to talk about how our character will then be impacted by that. Our thinking should never be used as a weapon. Just because Christians are right about everything, just because we have the Word of God, which is true about everything, we don't use our rightness and we don't use the Word of God as a weapon to beat people into thinking submission. But we choose to live the same kind of life among our neighbors and among the nations that Jesus lived when he was here. We live a life of agape love. We live a life that is self-sacrificing. We live a life that is giving. We live a life that we put others' needs before our own. We live a praying life. We live a life that cares about the poor. We live a life that cares about the prisoners. We live a life of compassion. We live the way Jesus lived. We model the Christ life. That's when Paul is saying that I want you to be pure and blameless. The word pure that he uses there means sincere and without hidden motives. In other words, Paul doesn't want us to be manipulators. He doesn't want us to try to get people to do things from some type of hidden motive, that we're truly sincere with people. And when he says blameless, the word there means no malicious offense. That word, a good example would be, you know how sometimes we all can be guilty of being a little bit passive aggressive with people just to get people to do something we want them to do or not do something that we don't want them to do. That we're not malicious in our relationships. That we're simple, that we're sincere, that what people see is what we are. That we don't have hidden motives. That we genuinely love them and want the best for them. And wanting the best for other people is desiring them to be in a love relationship with Jesus. And so he prays all this and he says, I want you to be filled with the fruit of righteousness. And we know that this references being connected intimately to Jesus. In our Galatians series, when we got to Galatians chapter 5, you might remember that we taught through the fruit of the Spirit. And isn't it powerful that the first fruit of the Spirit is what? It's love. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience. When we look at that and we realize this is fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in us when we are connected in intimacy with Jesus. In John chapter 15, Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And so when Paul is praying that the Philippians would bear fruit of righteousness, he's saying, I am praying that you will remain intimately connected to King Jesus. And as you do so, the fruit that your life bears will prove that you are right with God. And when you're in the presence of someone that's right with God, you feel welcomed, you feel accepted, you feel cherished, you feel respected, you feel heard, and you feel seen. Because that's how we experience being in God's presence. He invites us into the throne room. He says, you can have boldness and confidence to enter the throne room and know that you're going to find mercy and grace to help you in your time of need. And so when other people step into our lives, when we are right with God, when we have the righteousness that comes from Jesus, they experience the same type of welcome. They experience that they belong in relationship to Christians. This fruit that comes through a right relationship with Jesus, when we love rightly and deeply, we are filled with the fruit of righteousness, and it all for the praise and glory of God. So this then is how we should pray. We pray for other Christians, and we pray for Christians that their love would keep on growing in knowledge and in depth of insight, that they can approve what is superior, that they would be blameless and pure, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the praise and glory of God. So this is how we should pray. It's what we should pray. And it's also how we should love. That our love continues to grow. But our love is centered in truth, and it is centered and knowledge. As we pay attention to how Paul prayed for the Philippians, it will inform us and guide us in how we can pray for ourselves and how we can pray for others in our church family. And the great news is this is how Jesus also prays for us. In Hebrews, it says that he always lives to intercede for the saints.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.